This is a practical question, and that's, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Most of the time, people would answer initially, to die on the cross for our sins. And that is certainly true. The consummation of why he came was accomplished in his death, resurrection, and ascension. But there's something that Jesus came to do that he accomplished even before the cross. It says this in John chapter 17. Jesus says, he's praying the Father, and he says, I glorified you on the earth, past tense, having accomplished, and that's the same word, tetelestai, having accomplished the it is finished word, having perfected the work which you gave me to do. So there's something that Jesus did on the earth before he ever went to the cross that he accomplished perfectly. It was a work that God had given him to do. And now glorify me with you together, Father, with the glory which I ever had with you before the world was. And then he makes clear what the work was that he has accomplished, even before the cross. I manifested your name to the men whom you gave to me out of the world. To manifest someone's name, what Jesus would understand that to mean, like to pray in somebody's name, is to reveal their person, to reveal their character, to reveal their nature. And so Jesus is saying, I had an assignment on the earth, and that was to reveal the nature and the character and the presence of the Father, the life of the Father, and I accomplished it perfectly. Now, this is before he went to the cross and then took us and our sin in his person, and we were crucified with him. He raised us up with him as a new creation. But before that, he had another assignment. And the assignment was, what it says to us in John 1:18, really important scripture. In Psalm 1:18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. Jesus' first assignment was to explain God. No man had seen God at any time. A lot of people had a lot of opinions. The Jewish religious people had a lot of perspectives and viewpoints about what God was like, and they had really missed it. God became a real perfectionist and unapproachable, unaccessible. You weren't even allowed to use the word Father. They got so offended when Jesus called God his Father because you just didn't do that. His name, Jehovah, could only be mentioned one day a year on the Day of Atonement, and God was a stern perfectionist. And Jesus came to show them what God was like, to explain him. Jesus came to tell the truth about God and to tell the truth about man. As a matter of fact, he told the truth about God by telling the truth about man, because the truth about man is that we were created to tell the truth about God. See, Jesus, though God, very God, never anything less than God, he was also 100% man, but he laid down his right to live out of his deity. And according to Luke chapter 4, he was a man continually filled with the Holy Spirit. God doesn't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The scripture says that God can't be seen, but they saw him. God can't die, but Jesus died. God can't be tempted, but Jesus was tempted in every way like unto us. And God can't learn, but Jesus learned obedience to the things that he suffered. So it's important that we understand that to realize what Jesus did in this first assignment, to tell the truth about God, in doing that, he told the truth about man. That's powerfully important, because it'll help us understand our true identity and understand what our assignment is first and foremost. So let me say it again. Jesus came in his first assignment, and he did it perfectly, to tell the truth about God and to tell the truth about man, because he told the truth about God by telling the truth about man, because that's who man is, men and women. We were created to tell the truth about God. That's why we will say Jesus didn't live as an example for us. Jesus actually lives as an example of us. He was the prototype of the new creation. He stepped out of eternity in the time and took on our humanity, not just at the cross, but also in the life that he lived on the earth. He lived as second Adam, and he got right what Adam got wrong. You see, because Adam and Eve were both created to contain God's image and to reveal his likeness, to tell the truth about God. The deception of the fall was when Satan is talking to Eve. He says, after she explains to him that I can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there are two trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If I eat, I'll die. God said we would die. And he looked at her and he said, you will not die. For God knows that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. And you've heard me say this before, but it's so important. It was a religious temptation. The original sin was the original religious act, trying to be like God without depending on God to do that. It wasn't that man had forgotten Adam and Eve, but their assignment was. Their assignment was to reveal his likeness, to tell the truth about God. What they were deceived in believing is that it would be a good thing if they could do that without depending on God. Spiritual imitation. That's why I don't like the real famous book, The Imitation of Christ. The title of the book is Serious Issues. We weren't called to imitate God. We were called to manifest God. That's why I say a lot about living from the inside out. The image of God in them, by their utter dependence, their life of faith, it's always been by faith on him, they would then manifest him. But Satan convinced them, and I guess they believed God would be proud of them if they did their best. And to do that, they just had to have information, the wisdom to know what's right. And if you had that wisdom, you could do right. And you could have the wisdom to know what's wrong, tree of knowledge of good and evil, then you could avoid wrong, and God would be proud of you because you were now like God without being so dependent on God. Like any father would be, right? When you felt you just don't have to help them walk all the time, and finally they take off and start walking themselves, everybody goes, good job, way to go. But Jesus, we're told in Scripture, in John 5:19, John 5:30, and John 8:28, and John 12:49, John 14:10, that I do nothing on my own initiative, but I only do those things that I see the Father doing. I only say those things I hear the Father saying. And in John 14:10, he makes this remarkable statement in the upper room discourse. When they were asking him to show them the Father, Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not do my own initiative. The Father abiding in me does his works. Wow. The indwelling Father. All the things, all the miracles, all the stuff that Jesus did was actually the indwelling Father doing those things through him. It says the same thing in Acts 2:22, that God performed miracles and signs and wonders through Christ. Because Jesus was modeling us. He didn't just go to the cross and die for us. He was also revealing to us, as Second Adam, what Spirit-filled living looks like, what our identity truly is, and what we're called to do. What is our assignment? It says in John 20:21, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And so just as Jesus laid down his right to act out of independence, every step of the way as the author and the perfecter of faith, he told the truth about God by being utterly and totally dependent on the life of God within, to live his life through him. And in doing that, he told the truth about man, because that's what man was created to do. Jesus came to do so much more than just go to the cross. That's why it's so significant when you go back and you read the Gospels, you remember and you go, wow, this is not just supposed to be an example for me. This is supposed to be an example of me. And all the stuff he got to do because the Father did them through him, I now get to do because Jesus gets to do them through me. Every Christian hero, book, biography, autobiography, every what you would consider super Christian person, wrap them all up and read the four Gospels, because this is the best one ever. You can't ever read those Gospels and watch how Jesus forgave and what he did and say, yeah, but that was Jesus. No, that was a Spirit-filled Son of Man. That's Jesus saying, this is you. He was representing us. You know, as we're called to represent him, he was representing us and our true identity and our true destiny. How can a person who gets that ever be bored with life, ever be dissatisfied with life? I don't get it. I would say they don't get it. Because Christ, there's so much we could do here, but Christ came to tell the truth about God and the truth about man. And actually, he told the truth about God by telling the truth about man, because the truth about man is we were created to tell the truth about God. My spiritual father used to say, all that God is available to the person who's available to all that God is. And that's the life that Jesus lived. So that's the thing that stokes me, no matter what's going on, is not about my issue or my weakness or my this or my that, but it's about him. What is he capable of? What does he believe he can get away with? What does he think he can do here? How does he feel about all this stuff? The same way he did with the Father. That's why I love when we do something in his name, as Jesus said he manifested the name of the Father. I love it in Acts 9 when Peter's praying for the man he's healed. And Jesus and Peter prayed this way. He didn't say in the name. He said, Jesus Christ heals you. And he got healed. How did he do that? Through Peter. That's what it means to do anything in Jesus' name. Is that I'm going to manifest his presence, his nature, and his character. And we do that by faith. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.